الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله. الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا قيما لينذر بأسا شديدا من لدنه ويبشر المؤمنين الذين يعملون الصالحات أن لهم أجرا حسنا ماكثين فيه أبدا وينذر الذين قالوا اتخذ الله ولدا ما لهم به من علم ولا لآبائهم كبرت كلمة تخرج من أفواههم إن يقولون إلا كذبا فلعلك باخع نفسك على آثارهم إن لم يؤمنوا بهذا الحديث أسفا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وإليه ترجع الأمور وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا وداعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا فهو الرحمة المهداة والنعمة المصداة والسراج المنير اللهم صل وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله الأطهار وأصحابه الأخيار ومن اتبع سنته وسار على نهجه إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فيا أيها الإخوة المؤمنون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا قوامين بالقسط شهداء لله ولو على أنفسكم أو الوالدين والأقربين إن يكن غنيا أو فقيرا فالله أولى بهما ولا تتبعوا الهوى أن تعدلوا وإن تلووا أو تعرضوا فإن الله كان بما تعملون بصيرا صدق الله العظيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in a tremendous ayah, O you who have iman, stand up for what is just and be witnesses for Allah, even if it be against yourselves or your parents or your relatives. If the person in question be wealthy or poor, Allah has most right to judge the two of them. And do not follow your own preference, your own hawa, your own whim, so that you not be just. And if you twist and turn, then know that Allah watches everything that you do. Now I call this a tremendous ayah because it's clear that justice and the call to justice and the bringing about of justice is at the very heart of prophecy. Prophecy, revelation, deen, is not just like any other set of opinions. It is only truly itself when it changes the world, when it becomes the shaping principle in the world, when it takes human beings out of their hawa, their own personal preferences, and into the istiqama, the uprightness, which is our behavior without which society itself could not be upright. Without this justice, without this bearing witness to justice and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is only the rule of the hawa, of the caprice, of the nafs, of the personal preferences of each competing individual. It is precisely the law of the jungle. And in a context such as that, in a society shaped by such values, what hope can there be for the weak, for the poor, for the orphan, for the widow, for the elderly, for the mustada'afin? Justice is there in the interests of the poorest, but it is applied also to the rich, as this noble ayah says. And notice how, after this khitab, after this address, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts together this kunu qawamina bilqist, stand up for justice, be constantly upright in practicing justice, and then shuhada alillah, witnesses to Allah. In other words, what this means is you cannot say, la ilaha illallah, yes, I bear witness to Allah, I have this shahada, but it doesn't actually make a difference to the way you are in yourself, to your control of your hawa, and to the relationship that you have with others. And how can you tell whether this witnessing to Allah is what is at the forefront of your niyyah and your intention, or whether your hawa is at the forefront, in other words, bearing witness to your own preferences? The test is there in the ayah. Even if it be against yourselves, or against your own parents, or against al-aqrabin, relatives. That's the proof. If you uphold justice simply as a form of exacting revenge, somebody has wronged you and therefore you yantasib, you take vengeance on them, that may well be just. A judge may well uphold your right to do that. A country may have the right to do that against another country that has wronged it. But that can also be what the hawa wishes. It's getting your own back. But look at what this ayah is saying in its definition of justice. It's saying, even if it's against yourselves, even if it's not what you want, are you really going to actively campaign for justice, even if it's against what you personally prefer? Are you going to look at those people who you really don't care much about and actually work for them? Because if you don't, you're not shuhada alillah. You're not truly witnessing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're shuhada lin nafs. You're just witnessing to the authority of your own ego, of your own hawa. And that is not the way to salvation. It is the way to uproar in this world and in the next, individually and collectively. وَأَمَّا مَنْ قَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. As for he who fears the standing before his Lord and forbids his nafs, his own ego, its hawa, its preference, Jannah will be his place of refuge. Refuge indeed. Because the situation of the one in this world who is constantly campaigning against his hawa is one of difficulty, of agitation. It's certainly not one of convenience. There are inconvenient truths that only the true believer can really deal with. Everybody else can find better things to do, and good excuses for doing those other better things. So this is what this tremendous ayah is telling us. The very shahada to Allah's unity is linked here with the performing of justice, with the bringing about of justice in the world. And remember, there is a judge who judges your justice. Where you rule with justice, whether it be just over your own children, or whether it be over a whole society of human beings, or over a law court, there is one above you, who is Hakam Adl, who watches you. كَانَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرًا. He is always all-seeing of everything that you do. And that makes justice easier. Firstly, because we know that justice is a true principle. It's not just a set of human laws conjured up by a particular human mentality in a particular stage of the human story. It is rooted in the justice of heaven, which never changes. So the true judge is the one who judges according to what is truly just in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and of his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he does that, he establishes that connection between himself as judge with a little j and the judge, subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the big j, because he knows that he's always basir over him, he is always watching him. Behind the qadi in the sharia court, he's just a little man, he's not going to last much longer, he's probably old in 10 years' time, he'll be forgotten, but he knows that he is being watched, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basir, is all-seeing of everything that he does. And that's the basis of revealed justice in the revealed Islamic system, whereby the ibad, the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are brought into a right, loving, true, just relationship with each other, where the rights of the poor are upheld, truly. So this is at the heart of prophethood. Prophethood is the call to Allah and the call to justice, and you can't separate one from the other. The people who truly call to justice for the sake of Allah and not for some power, for the sake of feeling good. I do a lot for human rights. I make a donation to Amnesty International, whatever it might be, usually, very often, because it helps them to feel a little bit guilty a little bit less guilty about other things that are going on in the world that they feel perhaps they should be addressing. But somebody who's truly doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his heart is purified, his hawa is under control, and his shahada is bearing witness to Allah's absolute uncontested unity, is going to be stronger. This is a high test of the ego. And Islam is not the kind of religion that wants us to go off into cells or monasteries and just not deal with the hassles of the world because we'll be distracted. It's all ghafla. Islam is the religion that tells you to get to the next world by going through this world, not going around it. And this is why we have fi Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam uswatun hasana, a good example. He doesn't just theorize. He doesn't just give us a manual for how he'd like us to be and then go off and meditate somewhere. No, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the practical example of all human situations. He does not tell us to be married and then himself remain celibate. He is himself married and gives us examples there. He does not tell us when we have positions of authority, whether it be in the family, the community, the neighborhood, the state, the municipality, the company, as landlords, whatever it might be, to be just and to deal fairly with people and to remain himself a kind of monkish, separate creature on the fringes of society. No, he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is also the hakim, he's the ruler, and he is the judge, and he is the one who is a practical example of this embodied wisdom, this actualized wisdom. He is, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah's khalifa, his perfect representative of his qualities, most notably and spectacularly this principle of bringing about justice amongst Allah's ibad. So we can see that this is a spiritual principle, and the ayah itself talks about hawa and says, you'll only really be just if you control your hawa, your ego, your nafs, and you'll only really bear witness to Allah's unity if you are just. So you can see three principles. One leads to the next, and the next leads to the one that we have to have because it's a precondition for everything else, which is the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Islam is not the kind of religion that puts spirituality in some little Buddhist corner. No, spirituality is the key to everything else. Why? Because it's the inward life, the tazkiyah, the tarbiyah, the upbringing, the purification of the niyyah of the Muslim that is essential if he is truly to bear witness to Allah's unity. And this is the beautiful way in which this ayah phrases it. The tarbiyah, the control of the nafs has to be correct. The hawa has to be defeated. Then you can be really somebody who stands up for justice. And it's only if you're somebody who really stands up for justice that you can be shahid, somebody who bears witness to the unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who claims that he is a person of tawheed, but whose heart and whose mind is full of turbulence and anger and resentment and selfishness and insecurity, his tawheed is only on his tongue, it is nowhere near his heart. So many ayahs, because he was, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the just ruler. لَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُ. Do not let the rancor that is between you and the people prevent you from being just with them. اِعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلْتَقْوَى. Be just that is closer to taqwa. If you wish truly to bear witness to the unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be truly a person of tawheed, to follow the real way of the early Muslims, the great imams of the muwahideen, you have to have this taqwa, so that it's in the heart and not just in the tongue. And if you're going to have that, then again the ayah is saying, اِعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلْتَقْوَى. Be just that is closer to taqwa. We can see how immense this teaching is in today's world, which is full of injustice, that talks a lot about human rights, but we see from the newspapers this week that the gap between rich and poor in England is the greatest that it's been for 40 years. We see the gulf between rich and poor in the world continues to expand. We see so many signs of the opposite of justice prevailing in Allah's earth, angering heaven. This way of tawheed, this practical tawheed, this manhaj of establishing justice on earth so that Allah alone may be worshipped, which is outlined in these verses, is something that is not just a luxury, part-time habit. Occasionally you dash off a check to some human rights charity. You know, it's something that we all have to uphold in every moment of our lives, wherever we have some authority. To us it seems amazing and a challenge, and we can see how, if we really took it seriously, if this Ummah really read this one ayah, its state would be transformed. But imagine how it was in the time of the Gospel of Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Because in the wisdom of heaven, he was sent, alayhi salatu wasalam, to a people where inequality was the only thing that existed. Inequality between tribes and within tribes. The elite of Quraysh, not elected, not appointed, not anything, no right particularly to be there. In fact, it was like robber barons, big mafia chiefs, you could say. Organized crime controlled the city of Mecca. We can say that. And it was terrible for the weak, for the poor, for the orphans, for the mustadha'afin, and some of the very earliest ayahs of Allah's book are precisely about that. One of the two first things that he is told, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the wahi, in the revelation, he is told about la ilaha illallah, the one, the true, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he is told about the weak, the poor, the blind, the sick. Those two things again go together in the prophetic vision. But that's the society that he's been sent to, a very unpromising human audience. And if we read the seerah, not just as the unfolding of the principle of the one God against the many gods, which is the basic story, but also the linked principle of the story of justice, human justice against human injustice and the rule of power and caprice and personal egotism, the seerah starts to become even richer for us than it already is. We're now, alhamdulillah, in the month of Rajab. We remember the extraordinary times towards the end of the period of the seerah that is in Makkah al-Mukarramah, when things seem unsuccessful on the surface, where the tyrants, the big mafia bosses, Abu Sufyan, Abu Lahab, Abu Jahl, and those people really seem to be still ruling the roost despite 10 years of preaching. Nonetheless, something is happening. This tribal system has to be challenged if the polytheistic system is going to be challenged, because in Arabia, the two are the same. Each tribe has its own god. Challenge the tribes, you challenge their gods. Challenge their gods, you challenge their tribes. You're really shaking the whole foundation of society just by saying La ilaha illallah. And that's why he is, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, persecuted, and his sahaba exiled, and they are killed. That he is, sallallahu alayhi salatu wa sallam. And look at what happens towards the end of this period. Something starts to happen. Mecca is this trading place, and there are these festivals. People start to come from outside. And he is, alayhi salatu wa sallam, preaching to everybody. Okay, he preaches first to ashiratak al-aqrabin, your closest relatives. That is their haq. But it's to everybody, because his message is, alayhi salatu wa sallam, bin nasika, for all mankind. And there's a story that's kind of the first breath of the fragrance of the hijrah and the complete transformation of his life, alayhi salatu wa sallam, of course, the history of humanity and of our own lives, which is an apparently small story, qissat Abi al-Qaysar, the story of somebody called Abu al-Qaysar. And it's narrated in the books of Sirah. Abu al-Qaysar was head of a tribe called Bani Abd al-Ashhad. And the books say, qadima Abu al-Qaysar ila Makkata, wa ma'ahu rahfun min Abd al-Ashhad, fihim Iyas bin Mu'ad. وَكَانُوا يَتَمِسُونَ الْحِلْفَ مِنْ قُرَيْشِ عَلَى الْخَزْرَجِ. So he comes, the tribal elder, with some young men from his tribe as a delegation to Mecca to ask for help from the people of Quraysh against a rival tribe in Medina, Al-Khazraj. So this is the tribal mentality. This is the mafia boss, one tribe, saying, help us out, we want to score against the other tribe. Will you help us? فَسَمِعَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بِذَلِكَ فَأَتَاهُمْ وَجَلَسَ إِلَيْهِمْ. And Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, heard of this, and he went to them and sat with them. فَقَالْ هَلَّكُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ فِي مَا جِئْتُمْ إِلَيْهِ. Have you found goodness in that which you have come for? And they said, Malik, what's it got to do to you, with you? And he says, immediately, suddenly, إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ بَعَثَنِي اللَّهُ إِلَى الْعِبَادِ أَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَىٰ أَنْ يَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ. I am Allah's messenger. He has sent me to his servants. He doesn't say to Quraysh or to Abd al-Ashhad or to any particular group. He's not dealing with them on that level. He says, to al-ibad, the slaves. That obaldiyah, that fundamental human createdness, which is the basis for real human equality, not some constitutional theory, but the real equality that we are all servants, slaves, possessions, absolutely owned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, slaves indeed. What can we do against him? What can he do for and against us? So he calls them al-ibad. And then he explains Islam to them. فَعَرَضَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْإِسْلَامِ وَتَلَى عَلَيْهِمُ الْقُرْآنِ And he reads the Qur'an to them. And then this young man, who's mentioned in the story, Iyas bin Mu'ad, وَكَانَ غُلَامًا حَدَثًا He was a very young man, probably a mid-teenager, said, يَا قَوْمْ وَاللَّهِ هَذَا خَيْرٌ مِمَّا جِئْنَا لَهُ People, this is better than the thing we came for. We came so that the mafia could help us out in our dealings with a rival family in Medina. This sounds better. فَأَخَذَ أَبُو الْخَيْسَرْ قَبْضَةً مِنْ تُرَابِ الْبَطْحَةِ فَضَرَبَ بِهَا وَجْهَ إِيَّاسِ وَقَالْ جِئْنَا لِغَيْرِ هَذَا Abu al-Khaysar, the big mafia don, if you like, the tribal leader, the chief honcho, takes a piece of dust from the valley floor in Mecca and uses it to hit the face of this young man and said, we've come for something else. فَانْصَرَفُوا إِلَى الْيَثْرِبِ فَكَانَتْ وَقَعَةُ بُعَاد بَيْنَ الْأَوْسِ وَالْخَزْرَجِ And so they went off to Yathrib, and then they took place the Battle of Bu'ath between Aus and Khazraj. And we don't know too much about the history of Yathrib, of the Medina al-Munawwara, before the Hijrah, but everybody certainly remembered the Battle of Bu'ath. This was a very big, ugly family conflict in which many young people died. So look at the way in which the first people, the first person who comes to Medina, whose heart starts to open to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Ibn Hisham says, yes, he did die as Muslim. This young man died shortly after returning to Yathrib, and on his deathbed, he used to make tahleel. He would say, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah. All he knew until he died. The very first, if you like, of the Ansar was this young man, Iyas bin Mu'ad. What is going on with this young idealist and the old mafia don? The old mafia don thinks in terms of business deal, family, tradition, and the young man is thinking maybe there can be something. The young man thinks in terms of humanity possibly having a different way of living, possibly being equal. Of these endless tit-for-tat campaigns between human beings, this endless vendetta, this feuding, can come to an end. There can be a different model of human life in Arabia. The next year, delegations come, and we have one of the great moments in Qasira, which is the Bay'at al-Aqaba, the first Bay'at of al-Aqaba, sometimes called Bay'at al-Nisa, the pledge of allegiance of the women. 12 men come from Yathrib, and they pledge their allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they go back to Medina, and immediately Islam starts to spread. People have finally figured out in Medina, which is really shattered, torn apart by this kind of endless ethnic cleansing between the different clans. The young people can see this is a different way, this is a better way. And of course, they have amongst them the Bani Israel, who have already told them about Tawheed, and who already have Akitab. What is that? Arabs are Ahlul Shirk, or Ashab al-Fan. So we can see that this very pivot of the story of the Seerah is when young people's hearts start to melt, not just because they're interested in a better way of understanding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but because there's a possibility of justice and something that transcends the tribes. Young people can do something better than simply give themselves for a particular tribe. As one of the early poets said, دَعِيُّ الْقَوْمِ يَنْصُرُمُ الدَّعِيهِ لِيُلْحِقَهُ بِالْحَسَبِ الصَّمِيمِ أَبِيَ الْإِسْلَامُ لَا أَبَالِي سِوَاهُ إِذَا افْتَقَرُوا بِالْخَيْسِينَ أَوْتَمِينَ The one who stands up for his tribe will always support his tribe, this is what the poem means, in order to bring people into allegiance with the real family, but my father is Islam. I have no other ancestor when other people are boasting of the tribes of Qais and Tamim. That's part of his revolution, alayhi salatu wasalam. what a huge achievement it was, and what an enormous effort of ikhlas and prayer and suffering it took in order to get there, not only spreading tawheed, but spreading justice as well. Recently in the press in this country, well, the press is all about justice or injustice and people's dispute about what's just and what's unjust. That's essentially all you read in the newspapers. But the story that's current is the standoff between Britain and Russia over Russia's expulsion yesterday of four British diplomats from Moscow. The reason why they did that, again, this looks like that old tribal tit-for-tat, was, well, the British chucked out four of our diplomats, so let's chuck out four of theirs. And the reason for that was that Britain objected to the fact that even though the Crown Prosecution Service has named the Russian FSB security agent, who they say was involved in the murder of Alexander Litvinenko last year, Russia said, we're not going to extradite him. Nothing to do with us. And Putin says this is all fabricated, never mind. So we see, when we see an incident like this, that those old stories of the Qais and the Tamim and the Abdul Eshel and the Quraysh, which seem so distant. When did you last meet somebody from Abdul Eshel? It seems dead. It's still absolutely alive. That the two great principles by which human beings can organize themselves, which is La ilaha illallah, under the one God, and justice, and on the other hand, Qais, Tamim, the other tribes, and Hawa, ego, looking after your own, whether they're right or wrong, that is still absolutely fundamental to the way in which the world is currently arranged. Nothing has really changed. Allah's book and the wisdom there in the Seerah, this extraordinary revolution that the Seerah records, is as relevant today as it was then. It's just today it's not Qais and Tamim, it's Britain and Russia. But there are exceptions. And the exception that this particular story that's in the press is all about is about, of course, Litvinenko. Apparently a rather uninteresting individual who was a KGB official sent by Yeltsin to infiltrate spies into Chechnya during the First Chechen War in the 1990s, but then was made responsible for the protection of somebody called Berezovsky, who's a big, again, mafia boss, billionaire, later to become asylum seeker in London. And something happens to this man, even though he seems to be part of the tribe. He starts to say things that aren't in the interest of the tribe. He held a press conference in Moscow with six other former KGB agents to say, actually, Putin wants to assassinate Berezovsky. All of this is just on the surface. This is just a sham. And then he calls another press conference to launch a book that the Russian government, despite all of its claims to freedom of expression, confiscates, to say the war in Chechnya, supposedly started by evil Muslim fundamentalists, was triggered by the Moscow apartment bombings in 1998, the second war in Chechnya, which everybody blamed on evil Muslim fundamentalists, but which I and the people in my agency know were actually planted there by Russian security in order to justify Russia from invading Chechnya again and tearing up the peace arrangement that it's had with the previous Budayev government. And he says this publicly. Why does he say it? Is he a Chechen? No. He's Russian. He's from a small town in northern Russia. But there's something in the man that is able to transcend, prophetically, this disgraceful tribalism. He has to leave. He's threatened. He gets a false passport. He comes to this country. Last year, he's given British citizenship. But still, the leaders of the mafia in Moscow want him dead. And of course, famously, he was poisoned with polonium-210 in a smart hotel by a Russian agent in November of last year, and hence the current standoff between these two big tribes. And we know, alhamdulillah, because his father himself has confirmed it, that 3 days before his death, Litvinenko actually took shahada, and a janazah was set for him at the Central Mosque in London. How did that happen? Did he really know much about Islam? Allahu alam. But perhaps here we have an example of how living this principle still is, that if you really stand up for justice, and you really go against the language of tribalism, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you tremendous things, even totally unexpected things, such as the great gift, the supreme gift, of being able to say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, before you die, and inshallah achieving the rank of shaheed. It's a great story, and it's a reminder, really, it breathes some of the fragrance of those early days of the Ansar and the Muhajireen, when the great struggle between the superpowers and the smaller powers was just getting underway. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, shuhada'a lillah, witnesses to Allah. Justice, tawheed, can never be separated. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله. أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله فإنه خير الزاد. وإياكم محدثات الأمور فكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. واعلموا أن الله قد أمركم بأمر عظيم، أمركم بالصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين، فقال جل ثناؤه: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم إنا نسألك رضاك والجنة ونعوذ بك من سخطك والنار. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار وأدخلنا الجنة مع الأبرار يا عزيز يا غفار. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. ووفق اللهم ولاة أمور المسلمين إلى العمل بكتاب الله وسنة خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين. عباد الله رحمكم الله، إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. وأقم الصلاة.